not on? Oh, it is now. My voice is so loud, I don't even know if the microphone's on or not. So, all physical goals demand training and practice and a journey of progress. The Bible often refers to this, a race, really. It's this carrying on and training and going and trying to get to the prize, to the goal that you have in front of you. And so I thought we would do a little bit of thinking about fitness training. But because you're probably like me, you're not really into running. Is there anyone here into running? No. My daughter is into running big time, and my granddaughter now, but it doesn't appeal to me. So I thought I'd find something, an example that would appeal more to us. Any of you watch Strictly Come Dancing? Yeah, you see, I knew that would be the response. I don't watch it every week, but occasionally I dip into it. I want to show you a video, if it works. You know what our system's like. It's not a particularly good quality video, but it's actually from Dancing with the Stars from America, which is the same as ours, Dancing with the Stars. And it just features a minute and a half of someone training called Sadie Robertson. Now, if you don't know who Sadie Robertson is, she's a young American actress. And she was in it, she dances with a partner called Mark, who's the professional. And so just have a little look at the training. It's her.
Welcome back to the finals. Next up, the couple who earned 38 judges' points for their samba. Now, for their freestyle, here are the tactics Sadie and Mark employed to create a gamer's delight.
Yeah! You feel cool doing it?
Yes.
Sadie and I will be dancing our freestyle to the theme tune of an old school video game. And we're both going to be playing some iconic video game characters, and there'll also be some guest appearances from some familiar faces. Last night we messed around with, like, this block stuff. We did, like, all the arms came out, but I'm wondering if we should do something on the ground, laying down.
The freestyle is something that the pros can put everything they got into it, all the choreography they wanted, all the tricks they wanted, and Mark's definitely done that. I just hope that I can pull it off.
Dun, dun, dun. I know, I'm being tough on you, man. I know. You do, but I can't let this go. I can't. Boom. You're going to be dancing next to some of the best dudes in the world.
Okay.
Wow. Here, like this. I would definitely say on the show I'm known for being one of the risk takers. What I'm doing is completely unorthodox. It's never been done before. They don't know how fast it goes, so there's no gauge.
This dance is gonna have a lot of challenging tricks for me. That's a little nerve-wracking.
It should be. Like, you should make it a move. You know, what happens is you land and you go like, you come out of character.
Alfonso, I mean, he was on Broadway. But Janelle, she's amazing, beautiful dancer. With Bethany, she's so cute and she has fun. And, you know, it is going to be hard. And I think that I definitely have to, you know, bring my game this week.
Okay, well, I chose that little clip with Sadie in because Sadie is actually a Christian. And I was reading some little devotional thing that she did a while ago. And she was talking about being in Dancing with the Stars and the things she had learnt in a spiritual sense from that experience. And obviously Mark directed her. She just had to do what he said. And he was quick, wasn't he, on the, you know, no, you know, you've got to do it really strong because you are, what was it he said? You are dancing with some of the best dudes out there. And so he was like, you know, no, he's not satisfied with that. You've got to make it right. You've got to make it perfect. And so he directed her and she had to follow his lead and take that direction. And she said that spiritual lessons for her during the show was that she asked these questions. Firstly, whose voice is the loudest in my life? because while she was on the show, Mark's voice had to be the loudest for her dancing. And then she also asked, whose lead is the strongest in my life? So in the show, Mark did the leading, but she applied that in a spiritual sense. And lastly, she asked the question, what's my idea of winning? She was runner-up, okay? She was runner-up. So she nearly got it. She was runner-up. But she explained that being on the show and learning all that she did and the experience itself, she didn't feel like she'd not made it because she'd done her best and got as far as she could, and she'd sort of appreciated that experience. So with those things in mind, let's have a look at Philippians 3, verses 12 to 21. Anyone need a Bible, or we're all okay? Okay. Verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Amazing passage, isn't it? So I'm just simply going to go through each verse. So just go through with me. Verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this, because he'd just been talking about knowing the power of Christ and his resurrection. So he's saying, not that I've already obtained all this or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. There's complete partnership in this, isn't there? And I love that he says, not that I have already obtained all this. Beware Christians who think they've made it. Beware Christians who think they know every detail that you need to know. There are some dangerous people out there who feel they've arrived and have pride in that. So beware of Christians who think they've arrived and have nothing left to learn. Because Paul didn't think that, and he probably had quite a lot of right to think he was up there at the top of the tree. Training and running, all this training and running thing that we're talking about in the Bible, in this passage and in other passages, it sounds a bit exhausting, really, doesn't it? Especially if you're a couch potato. Sounds like a bit of an effort. But the great thing in this verse is that it shows you how it's a partnership. Don't get exhausted by things like, in 2 Timothy 4:7, it says, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, I have kept the faith. Again, we feel a bit tired, but it's not all up to us. It's up to God. It's a partnership. At the end of verse 12, it says, but I press on to take hold of that for which God, which Christ Jesus took hold of me. So the two things work together. I take hold of it, and he's already taken hold of me for those purposes, and they work together. It's a partnership, so we don't have to be exhausted. We simply take hold of the plans and purposes that God has for us and has already taken hold of us for. He's already purposed that to be in our lives, and he has all the answers on how we meet those things. And verse 13, brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. He says it again. I haven't got there. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, we'll stop him there. So again, he doesn't consider himself to have made it, but he makes it really simple too here, doesn't he? He doesn't consider fast failures or triumphs, but he looks to the future. And you know, we can look at past failures, and we can look at past triumphs as well. And what happens then is, as we look at those things, we are looking behind. We're not looking ahead at the goal. And it's distracting. The things we've failed in, the things that we've triumphed in, they can be distractions to looking towards the future. It's a wise approach to do this. Not to be looking behind you. In Hebrews 12, verses 1 to 3, it says this: Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. So it's about looking ahead. We hear a lot these days, don't we, about living in the present, especially with meditative things, you know. Mm-hmm. It's all about being present now. And you see, the Bible got there long before, because the Bible already had said, don't think about tomorrow, don't look back, you know, think about what it is now. That's what you apply yourself for. So you know, they may think they've found something, but it was all in the Bible anyway, this living now in the present, because that's where eternity touches us now. And that sounds, I don't know if I'm going to explain this well. You know, God's out of time, is outside of time, and he's dealing with us now at this moment. That's all he wants us to be responsible for. That's all he wants us to address. That's where his eternity touches us at this moment, and that's the only thing we can do something about. We can't do something about in the future. We can't do something about what's happened in the past. There may be things like apology and all sorts of things like that, but we can't change those things. So really, we can only run our race as it's happening. Where we are in our race as Christians, where we are on that journey, on the track, it's where we are. That's the thing we can do something about. We can make the wrong decisions or the right decisions. We can choose to be distracted, or we can choose to look towards God. There is an ultimate prize in the end, obviously, but here and now, it's about training. It's about process. It's about progress. And we're all different, and that will mean different things for us. And then he goes on in verse 14. So he forgets what is behind and straining towards what is ahead. And verse 14, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. I had a wonderful image when I read that when I was preparing this. You know what it's like on sports day at school? You know, you get some very enthusiastic parents, don't you, cheering their child on. But everyone's there, aren't they? They're along the sides, and some of them are at the end, and they're cheering them and saying, come on, you can do it, you can get there. This is okay. It's hard work, but come on, you can do it. And I had the image of that as I read this. I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. He's calling. Come on. It's heaven. Come on. You can keep going. that's where you're going to end up. Because, I mean, every day is sports day for us. But, don't be depressed by that, every day God is at the finish line cheering us on. And he's usually walking along the track with you too, giving you a little bit of training and a little bit of coaching as you go. 2 Corinthians 3:18 reads this way, "And we all, who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory, are being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory, which comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit." So it's about transformation, isn't it? And it says, we're being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory. So it doesn't happen like that. It's ever-increasing glory he changes us with. And it, where does it come from? Doesn't come from us, doesn't come from our efforts. It comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And God does it then. So he changes us bit by bit, ever increasingly, into his image. And God does it in us. Have a look at verse 15. "All of us then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too, God will make clear to you." Now, Paul gets a bad rap from lots of people who say, oh, he was so full of himself, you know, oh, follow me, take my example, and all this sort of thing. But he's not like that at all. He's saying he's not saying to these people who disagree with him, you're immature, is he? What does it say? "All of us, then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if on some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you." He's not calling people who disagree with him immature. Have you ever heard that happen in Christian circles? They don't think the same as me. They're not maturing in God. Paul doesn't do that. It doesn't say that. What does he say? He says that maturity, because he's not saying it's just me, he said us, we're mature. He's talking to the people he disagrees with and disagree with him. He's saying, I'm going to leave it to God. God will make that clear to you. And he says, basically, he's showing that he's indicating that maturity allows for individual growth. Maturity allows for individual growth. It doesn't go in and say, you have got to think, same as me, on this, 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 and this. It doesn't say that. He's indicating that maturity allows for individual growth. Because we're all in it together, as Christians. We're all in this together. Maturity is very important for us. But we don't have to agree on everything. We rely on God to reveal things to us all as individuals. We're all called to the degree that we've understood so far, where we are on our spiritual journey, as people like to term it. But there's no excuse not to run. There's no excuse not to run your race, because you're not running Paul's race. You're not running the race someone else in your church is running. We have to have the same mind in Christ, the same attitudes, but we may not be running the same race. We may not be doing the same course. We may not be facing the same challenges, because we all experience different things. And the most amazing thing, a really good coach will know the people he's coaching. He will know what they need to work on. He will know what he can just sort of forget about because they've got that. A good coach knows the people that he's training, and God is the best coach. And so don't expect other people to be learning your lessons. They may not need those lessons. They may need some kind of training that's specifically for them and their weaknesses and the things they need to strengthen in. So after all that, he says something very simple in verse 16. Only, let us live up to what we have already attained. He's saying, let's not lose ground. Let's not be distracted by other people and the race they're running. Let's whatever we've attained as individuals in getting to be more and more like Jesus, whatever we've attained, let's not lose that. Let's build on it and carry on. And it's easy to lose ground when we're trapped by the process of comparison, isn't it? As soon as we start to compare ourselves to other people, it's easy to sort of lose ground from where we've got to. Verse 17 says, join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. Just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. Again, he's saying, follow my example, and some people say, oh, you know, how full of yourself to say follow my example. But he knows, Paul doesn't boast of anything else. In Galatians 6, verse 14, it says, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. Paul's very aware that you shouldn't boast. He's not boasting. He's been very practical in saying, follow my example. He says it, he's in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 11, verse 1, he says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. So it's not an ego thing. Paul knows he needs the example of Christ. It's a chain reaction thing with Jesus at the top. Thinking about, you know, Sadie and Dancing with the Stars, you wouldn't consider it arrogant for a dancing teacher to say to people, just follow what I do, would you? You wouldn't say that's arrogant. You think, well, it's common sense to follow the lead of somebody who knows what they're doing. We can all learn from people with greater experience than us. And so it's not an ego thing. And he mentions other people. He uses the word us and watch others who live like us. So he's not saying I'm the only example. It's just saying, look at good examples. Look at me, look at other people who are further along in understanding and experience of God. Verse 18. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. So he's really disappointed by those who oppose the gospel. What does he mean by enemies of the cross? It's a bit like Mark was touching on with communion. There are people who deny its significance in salvation. There are people who deny its power. There are people who deny that Jesus' sacrifice is the ultimately important thing. People will deny that. They deny its power. Matthew 16, verses 24 to 26 say this. Then Jesus said to his disciples, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save their life will lose it. But whoever loses their life for me will find it. What good will it be for someone to gain the whole world yet forfeit their soul? Or what can anyone give in exchange for their soul? So this is what's making Paul sad, to the point of tears, that people are forfeiting their souls because they won't acknowledge the cross of Jesus and take up their own cross. And remember, this in the context of where we are in this passage, Paul's just been giving good examples, hasn't he? He's saying, follow good examples. So now, in verse 19, with the enemies of the cross, and going on to verse 19, he's looking at bad examples. So these enemies of the cross, verse 19, their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Glory is in their shame. I think he means that, you know, the way they bring glory to themselves, the glory they have about who they are and what they've done and what they've achieved, that's their shame, actually, that they can be like that. And he goes on to say, their mind is set on earthly things. So he's disappointed and sad because he knows they're lost. They've chosen other gods, basically, like greed and their own success. And for them, the only important thing is this life and their achievements now, not God's kingdom and not the forgiveness of their sins, which is crazy if you think about it. And these enemies of the cross can actually be in the church as well as out. And in fact, the enemies of the cross in the church can be more dangerous because, as Paul in this context is talking about good example, he doesn't want us to follow the example of these enemies of the cross. He's very aware that people could follow the example of the wrong people. God is not in first place with these people. They are. And we're not to follow their example. And then he gets onto this wonderful thing in verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ. So we're citizens of heaven. I'm going to read, actually, verses 18 to 21 together, just to give you the contrast between these two sets of people. For as I have often told you before, and now tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, and their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven. And we eagerly await a saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. You know, we're being constantly transformed, aren't we? And this is where it ends. He says, their mind is set on earthly things. It's like when you put a gadget on a certain setting, you know, and it always goes to that default position. And sometimes we can be like that. Our default setting can be thoughts of just worldly things. And we have to realise that we're on the wrong setting, and we need to change that setting so that our default position is to immediately tune into what God wants for us and what God is saying to us, not what the world is saying. Paul, this is very powerful what he's saying here to the people reading this letter about the citizenship in heaven, because Roman citizenship was greatly prized and exalted at the time, greatly prized and exalted. But Paul tells of citizenship that is far superior. So they would really find this significant, you know, oh, it's great to be a Roman citizen, it's the ultimate. Well, no, it isn't the ultimate. The ultimate is to be a citizen of heaven. And he even uses language that they would apply to Caesars. The word saviour and the word Lord was often used of the Caesars. So people reading this would make all those connections and say, well, that okay, so it's great to be a Roman citizen, but it's so much better to have Jesus as king and to be part of his kingdom. And then on top of that, verse 21, which we read there, who, by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control, will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. So Jesus is in control. He's totally in control, and he will bring everything ultimately under his control, even our decaying bodies. You know, scientists still don't understand why things decay. They have various theories, but they still don't quite understand why things break down, because they can't factor in a spiritual dimension, can they, in their world of science. So they can't consider that it may be due to a spiritual thing, it may be due to the fall of man, that things decay and die. To be honest, I can't wait for my body upgrade. You know, my body's showing me that as you get older, you know, things are not quite so finely tuned. I don't want my lowly body to be it. I don't want this to be it. Jesus is in control, and ultimately, you know, we will be going to be with him in heaven, and it will be an amazing experience to be with him. It was funny, actually, this morning I was walking the dog with Millie, and as we were walking, we often go through this graveyard near to our house, and we're going through there, and so we were talking about, Millie wanted to talk about heaven, and so she was asking me what I think about heaven, what is it going to be like, and I was talking about how the Bible doesn't tell us too much, but, you know, we do know that there won't be tears, and there won't be pain, and there won't be death. And I said, so you won't get ill or anything like that. And she said, that's really great, isn't it, Nana? Because we could eat as much chocolate cake as we want and we won't be sick. So there's the theology of a seven-year-old for you. Obviously, God needs to work on greed with her on her spiritual journey. So there you go. But it will be great. This is the ultimate prize, isn't it? This is the ultimate prize of being with God. So in conclusion, let's just revisit those dancing tips. They're tips for life, really, aren't they? The way that Sadie has changed them. Whose voice is the loudest in my life? What holds us back when we're on this journey, when we're in this race? What turns down the volume of God's voice in our ears and hearts? Now, a lot of it is obsession with this world. That's what turns down the volume of God's voice in our lives. And then whose lead is the strongest in my life? Do we make room for, quote from James, the spirit he has caused to dwell in us? Because it says it in James, let me read that. You adulterous people, don't you know that friendship with the world means enmity with God, against God? Therefore, anyone who chooses to be a friend of the world becomes an enemy of God. Or do you think Scripture says, without reason, that he jealously longs for the spirit he has caused to dwell in us? He jealously longs because he's put the spirit there. He wants it to really dwell in us, not for it to be a fleeting thing. But you know, he doesn't even condemn us for that, because it goes on to say in James, but he gives us more grace. So even though we don't let the spirit dwell in the way he desires it to dwell, he goes on to say, but he gives us more grace. He doesn't write us off because of that. And it says, continues in this way, that is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but shows favour to the humble. Because in humility, we have to come to him and ask him to rule. And then what's our idea of winning? What's my idea of winning? As I said, Sadie came second, but she said it didn't feel like second. Do we need to come first all the time? If you've got children, you know that's a pretty strong desire to come first, to be the first to do something. And we have to start to sort that out as we mature. Do we need to come first? Do we need to achieve more than others in this life? Do we need to have greater status than others in this life? Now, we do have to live and work and achieve things in this life, because that's where God's put us. John 17, verse 15 says, Jesus said, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. But we have to ask ourselves, is life now the only race I'm training in? Training for? Is it the only race I'm making a purpose in? Is that my central concern? And this is not just a temptation. This kind of thing of looking to the world for what the world offers rather than looking to the kingdom of God. It's not just something for people like Sadie Robertson, who's an actress, where people could say, oh, you know, she's getting lots from the world, so maybe she, you know, she's going to be more tempted to want those things more. It's not about that. The scale of success doesn't matter. The attitude that goes with it does. You know, you will meet people who don't seem to have actually achieved much in the world's terms in this life. They're not on stage. They're not politicians. They're not sort of achieving great things. But yet they still prefer the little rewards that life is giving them now than to look to God for his saving, which is crazy, isn't it? They're still satisfied with the little that the world is offering them rather than looking to God for the future. So, just to finish, really, if achievements and status and the desire to come first, whatever scale that is, fills our lives, it will be hard to make progress. It will be hard to press on. It will be hard to take hold of that for which Christ took hold of me. We're here for his glory, not our own. And I said, that doesn't mean you mustn't achieve to be happy about your achievements and share your joy. The Bible also talks to us, doesn't it, about the value of working hard and not expecting to do well if you don't work hard. Some very practical verses in the Bible about that. So it's not that working hard and being successful is wrong, but it's ultimately, there's a need for us to keep ourselves in check. We should be frequently asking ourselves, whose voice is the loudest? Whose lead is the strongest? And what's my idea of winning in this life? So I'm going to finish. It's a question for all of us, John, to answer, and it'll be different answers for each of us. Let's just pray then. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for how practical it is. We thank you for the way it hits the nail on the head again and again and again. And we do confess to you, Father, that sometimes we give more attention to the races we run in this life than to the race we're running towards heaven. So help us to get that balance right. Help us to be good workers. Help us to be dependable in our working lives and or in our lives at home, but help us, Father, to ultimately make you Lord of our lives so that we can hear your voice without distractions. Help us to go where you lead and help us to be satisfied that winning is in you, being with you, being part of your kingdom. Amen.